We've been going through this lofty passage in Ephesians chapter 5 about the marriage relationship, about family relationships. And I think a lot of times we lose perspective as far as why we're going through a passage like that. And the reason why we're going through a passage like that is that we might reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say that is a lot of times we get out of kilter and we don't recognize what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I think for many married couples, they've been finding it very challenging to go through this passage and look at their own relationships. And let's not forget those who were single. You know, it's amazing, but if you look through the history of different cultures, the only culture that ever esteemed singleness happens to be Christianity. You know, in every other culture, it was looked upon as the gods were not for you. You know, you could not fulfill your life. And even in our culture that happens to be around us, it's basically viewed that way. But Christianity esteemed singleness, that you could live a joyful, satisfying life, again, if God granted you singleness. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he names both the married life as being a blessing and also the single life as being a blessing. And certainly there are blessings in different ways. And we have to remember that. And the reason why I say that is I think the Christian culture has made Christianity into an idol. You know, if you're really going to be complete, if you're really going to have a joyful life, then you have to be married. And I think a lot of times we put so much pressure upon people. We might look down upon them. Here's some unbiblical thoughts many times. As soon as you're satisfied with God alone, He'll bring somebody into your life. You know, and that's, let me just say, that's blessings by works, isn't it? You know, as soon as I become satisfied with this God, then He'll bless me in a certain way. And let me say as clear as possible, again, that Christianity is the opposite of that. You're too picky. You know, the idea is that we're not supposed to have standards that happen to be in our life. And I think, again, when you look at a lot of young people, they're not picky enough. You know, the whole goal of their life happens to be, and this is where we put too much pressure on people, is to get married. You know, it doesn't matter if a person's a Christian, doesn't matter, again, if he's walking in the Lord. Again, the first warm body that comes along, if they're interested in me, let's get to the altar. You know, and that's unbiblical. You know, to go down that strain, again, is basically being a lover of self rather than a lover of God. Or how about this? Before you can marry somebody, someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. Now, that sounds warm and fuzzy, but you're just not going to find that in the Word of God. You know, that I have to reach a certain perfection in my sanctification before I can get married. It's just not found in the Word of God. I mean, we all struggle with sins that happen to be in each one of our lives. And that's why I even love this lofty passage. Because this lofty passage doesn't say this. You know, this is what you find. This is what you have to do when you find your soulmate. You know, you hear that talking so much, and it's so much in Christian literature, isn't it? You know, to be complete, I have to find this soulmate. I have to find this one that I'm at one with. As if we're not one with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the truth. The founder of Christianity was a single man. All of his life, the chief theologian of the Christian church was a single man. And they both, again, had fulfillment. They both had they both were complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love what one lady wrote. She wrote this: "I am not single because I am too spiritual. So I am not single because I am too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I am too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me. Because this is His best for me." And it's true. You know, that's where we have to realize it. You know, as you look at this passage that happened to be in Ephesians, the reason why I love it is because this passage is not about finding your soulmate. It's not about, again, the idea, again, of a romantic notion of physical attraction. You just don't find that in that passage. You know, the whole purpose of marriage, and I want you to get this clear in your mind, and I hope it even becomes a little more clear today, it's to image forth a greater reality. You know, and the greater reality is not that the Jesus Christ and the church is imaging forth this reality. No, it's the husband and wife reality are imaging forth Jesus Christ in the church. You know, and we have to be very careful, because I think so often we can we can go again and adopt unchristian mores or unchristian standards, and we put too much pressure on people. We should celebrate what God has given us. And let me say, if we happen to be single, if we happen to have a past where we happen to be divorced, if we happen to be married this morning, we are complete in Jesus Christ. You know, everything that you need to have a joyous, a happy, a thankful, a fulfilling life is not found in someone else. That's idolatry. You know, it's found in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. And I think we have to realize that. We have to live in light of what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really, 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 really means to us. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for the reality that we have our completeness in Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, whether we happen to be single or married, Lord, that we can echo forth the great truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, gender relationships, relationships with women, relationships with men, Lord, that we can grow and that we can have, Lord, everything that Christ has promised us. We just ask that you would be with us, Lord, especially as we look again, once again, at this, the commandments that are given to the wife. How she must function, Lord. How she must reflect the great love that the church has for Jesus Christ, the great devotion that the church has for Jesus Christ. And God, by seeing these things, that we might live in such a way where we have our joy, where we have our all in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Thank you so much, Lord. Just be with us now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if you can take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Pastor is continuing in Ephesians in chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading from verses 22 to verse 33. Now, if you have a pew Bible this morning, it's on page 153 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband."
There's no songs in our hymnals about wives submitting. You know, you're just not going to find them. So Tim did a good job again lifting our voices in praise to the great God that happens to be above. And as I mentioned last time, that when you look at this passage of Scripture, it's many times called a family table or a household table. And the idea, again, just as we have the table of the law or the Ten Commandments, these are directives, these are commands that are given in how the family functions in such a way that they glorify God, that they praise God, that they uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as they live and as they function together. And one of the things that, again, we cannot forget is we cannot dissect this away from the context. The context is walking that worthy life, isn't it? Showing the breathtaking beauty of our salvation in Jesus Christ, living and lauding for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this section of Scripture, again, he's telling us to walk in wisdom. Walk in the wisdom of the Scriptures. And the idea is saturating your soul so much so that as you react to life, as you respond to life, the response that comes through you is the response of the Spirit. You know, and that's what it means to be Spirit-filled, is to have a Word-saturated mind. You know, a Word-saturated being, so much so that we respond in such a way where we walk just like the Spirit would walk who happens to be in us. And, you know, it's amazing to look at this passage because I really think this passage gives us so much direction. And I really think it's a shame that we've missed the whole intent. Because, again, rather than being, again, giving direction in our life, I think for a lot of people, they use it as a weapon. You know, husbands use it against their wives. Wives use it against their husband. Instead of really a compass. You know, this is a compass as me and an individual in this relationship glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this passage is absolutely necessary. You know, it's amazing to look at the disintegration of so many marriages. You know, and I'm not saying that they're all going to end in divorce, but they've disintegrated so much that they're not what God intended them to be. You know, they're so far away. You know, and I think it's even many times disintegrating because there are a lot of voices that happen to be in the world. You know, a lot of voices that are giving different interpretations of what is the purpose of marriage. How should the husband function? How should the wife function? I mean, when you go, this passage is really not hard to understand. It really isn't. But I think the church has bought into so many of these interpretations. You know, it's amazing. The average Christian bookstore has a larger section on marriage than it does on theology. You know, it has a larger section on marriage than it does on the commentaries of the Word of God. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And all of these, you know, all of these are giving different interpretations, a different sway of how to have a successful Christian marriage. You know, and you look at it, and here's the amazing thing. You know, you look at this passage, and it is completely Christ-centered, which makes us other-centered. You know, which makes us, you know, love the other person. And I think this passage is so timely. Because I know, again, if you're living in a fallen world, and you are a sinner, married to a sinner, that there's difficulty in your relationship. You know, you're not the only one sitting here wondering, well, what went wrong? You know, what direction should I go? You know, what should I do? How should I function in the midst of this? And I think the error that we come up with many times and why we have trouble with this passage is not because it's difficult to understand. I mean, you can read this and you can say this. I know what that passage of Scripture says. I know what that passage of Scripture commands. I mean, it's not hard. It really isn't. The problem we have is with the application of this in our own individual lives, isn't it? You know, I think a lot of times we see the greatest problem in our marriages. Wives see this and husbands see this. The husband sees that the biggest problem that happened to be in his marriage happens to be his wife. The biggest problem for the wife happens to be the husband. And because I have this problem in my relationship, because I don't have this wife, because I don't have this husband, it negates these commands. You know, I don't have to submit. I don't have to be a sacrificial leader. And why? It's because of this person that happens to be over here. You know, it's incredible because as you read this passage, you know, husbands, read the passage. And there's no exception clause. It doesn't say, only obey this if you have this sort of wife. Or if she does this, it negates the passage. Wives, read the passage. There's no exception that happens to be there. There's no way, again, he's difficult to get along with. You know, he just seems so unloving. Well, he's not being the head of the household. There's no exception. There's absolutely no exception. And I think we get the problem wrong. And let me tell you this very clearly. If you get the diagnosis wrong, you seek the wrong cure, right? If I have cancer and I go to the doctor and he comes up with the diagnosis that I have diabetes, it's going to be disastrous. It's going to be deafening in my life, isn't it? You know, diagnosis is everything. And when it comes to a passage like this, the biggest problem, the chief problem is not this, right? The biggest problem is this. God, I just do not love you enough to follow and obey your commands that you've given in the midst of the marriage relationship. I mean, we don't like to say it that clearly, but that's what it really boils down to. It is just too costly for me to obey this passage of Scripture. Right? We know what it says. You know, and last time we were together, we began to look at the wife's response to her God in the midst of this marriage relationship to her husband. And we looked at that we tried to explain the word submit, especially as it's used in verse number 21, because it is missing in verse number 22. It's just carried over. You know, again, it's italicized, but when you look at it, we recognize that that's what he's talking about. And it basically is this voluntarily rank yourself under your husband. It's not coerced. You know, it's not the idea of arm bending or anything else, but out of my love for my great God that happens to be above, because my great God has commanded me to do this, and this is the worthy walk, this is how he's chosen for me to show the worth of my salvation, I rank myself under my husband. And the key to that, in verse number 22, look at what it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and the key to that is right at the end, isn't it? As to the Lord. You know, we recognize our relationship to the Lord. You know, and that's cheap. It's not, again, that you have to have a certain type of husband. It's not, again, that your husband has to be perfect. It's not, again, that your husband is not going to have sinful tendencies and weaknesses that happen to be in his life. We know that from Scripture, that he's going to have those things. But as to the Lord, you know, I submit as I would submit to my Lord, to Jesus Christ. That's what the word Lord means throughout this epistle. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Just like that, I submit to my husband. I do it voluntarily. You know, and I think a lot of times we look at our lives and we want so much autonomy. We don't want to rank ourselves under somebody, and we think this is inferiority. You know, and we went through painstakingly and made the point last time we were together that there's an equality of the sexes, isn't there? You know, both are made in the image of God, and we see that so clearly in the Word of God. You know, this is not talking about one is inferior to the other. It's both are equal, but it's talking about a difference of functionality in the marriage. Right? And we said, when you look at the wonderful Trinity, we have three members, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And it's beautiful, again, to watch the interaction, because when you see them, they're co-equal, right? Equal. Same Father, same attributes, same glory, same attributes, right? So the question you have to ask yourself, how do you know the difference between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know how you tell the difference? If both are all three are co-equal and co-eternal? You know the difference, here it is, through their functionality. Right? There's an eternal submission of the Son to the Father. And it's beautiful. I mean, as you go through Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, and see that submission, it's just amazing. You know, he voluntarily submits to the will of the Father, so much so that he becomes, and he's found in the appearance of a man. He does it so much so that he becomes a servant to all. He becomes so much so that he becomes obedient to the point of death. And therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him. And ladies, that's your example. That's who you get to depict in the marriage relationship. And it wasn't always easy. Christ went through suffering, horrendous suffering that happens to be in his life. But that's who you get to depict. You know, there's not a loss in this status. There's not a loss in submitting in this marriage relationship, but you get to show the breathtaking beauty, the reality, again, of the relationship of the triune God that happens to be above. And let me just say this. You know, I think a lot of ladies convince themselves of this. I will submit to my husband over the big decisions that happen to be of life. But let me say clearly, how many big decisions do you really make in a life? How many? Maybe four? Three or four? Maybe at the most five? You know, that's it. You know, and what is life made up of? It's made up of all these small decisions. Little decisions every single day. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. As you look at yourself daily, as you look at your worship to God, worship to Christ daily, is there a submission? Are you seeing the importance of biblical submission in the marriage relationship? Are you seeing, again, how God has made it one of the preeminent ways that you honor and glorify Him? Well, this morning, with the time I have left, I just want us to investigate and really see the importance of submission. And if we're going to see the importance of submission, we have to see two things, again, as we come to verses 23 and 24 this morning. And the first thing I want us to see is the importance of submitting through divine headship. And look at what he says again. Look at what Paul says in verse number 22. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Now, I mentioned a little bit about this last time we were together, but this is one of the most attacked, one of the most hated pieces of Scripture in all of the Word of God. Let me even go further, that this is a modern phenomenon. You know, you're not going to find the stuff that's being written about this passage and how this passage is being attacked
You're not going to find that 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 500 years ago or 1500 years ago. This is basically a modern phenomenon as far as attacking this passage. You know, and there's so many people that will say this passage is just not relevant in our society. You know, we're just so intellectually enlightened and superior to bygone ages. And here's the incredible thing. This is what I find amazing. You know, this is not only an attack on the inspiration of the Word of God, but the authority of the Word of God. Because I do not like what is written. What do? We throw it out. As if it's, again, our choice to do that. You know, and I think the excuse that many people make is they say, well, I don't want to be a traditionalist. And that's what they did back then. That's what they did in this culture. That's what they did in that culture. But we live in a modern society, and I don't want to be a traditionalist. And I would agree. I don't want to be a traditionalist. I do not want to do anything just for tradition's sake. But I do want to do everything that's written in this Word of God. You know, this is the divine authority that happens to be in our lives. I want to say, thus says the Lord, so that's the direction I go. You know, that's the way I live. That's the way I function. Now, look at what he says here in verse number 23, and look at the first word in that first phrase there. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And when he says for, again, it's explanatory. He's explaining the necessity of submission that happens to be in your life. You know, he's showing, again, why you should have this allegiance to Christ, how you are showing the breathtaking beauty of your walk, of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I've tried to maintain this all the way through and say this all the way through. You know, you're never going to get this passage, ladies. You know, those who are married right now, you're never going to get this passage if you keep looking at your husband. Right? And the reason why is because he's weak. He's sinful. Again, it's the same truth for you. You know, again, he will not, even if we have an ideal for him to live up to, once he gets to that ideal, there'll be other things that need to change in his life. You know, the secret to seeing and savoring this passage is recognizing the relationship of Jesus Christ with his church. I mean, look at what it says here in verse number 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. Do you notice that there's one word there? It is mentioned twice. He's given us a similarity in between the husband and wife relationship and the relationship of Jesus Christ with his church. And if you read that six times, that verse, there is a word that's going to jump out every time, isn't it? And do you see it? It begins with an H. It's what? It's head. Right? So we see, again, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Now, to understand this command, what do you have to understand what is? You have to understand what? How is Christ head the church? What does the word head mean? You know, and that's where the debate comes in. Now, if I was to ask you, and you were to tell me, just off the flip of your head, this is probably the definition that you would come up with. Somebody who has authority over another, you know, headship. And let me say, if you came up with that definition all on your own, you did well. Because that's exactly what the passage means. But like I say, there's a lot of other voices that are really attacking this piece of scripture that happened right here. You know, and the other sources are basically saying this, that this word does not mean head. It's the Greek word kephale. And it's incredible the amount of literature that's been written on this one Greek word. And they say basically what this word means is source. You know, and really what it is, Paul is giving an analogy and going back to the early chapters of Genesis where we find that Eve was taken from the side of Adam. And because Eve was taken from the side of Adam, he was the source of Eve. And that's all it's talking about. You know, it's just talking about source. There's an equality, not only in personhood, but there's an equality in function. It's not talking about any difference that happens to be there. And they'll even go further, and this is an incredible thing. They'll say that every time kephale, or the majority of times that kephale is used in the New Testament, it's talking about source. Right? That something is the source of the other. And that's all it means. You know, and so, here we have. You know, in every conservative translation of the Word of God, the word that's used is head. Right? And here we have other voices that say, no, there's an error here. It means source. So we have two competing definitions that happen to be right here. And it's important, again, that we come up with the right answer, because either there's an authority figure or either there's a sameness of function, at least in this passage of Scripture. And here's the incredible thing. I think we read things and we just accept it, don't we? Right? Isn't it true? Now, if you have an English concordance and you were to turn over and look at the word head, right? And you were to look at all the references and you say, oh, here's the Greek word kephale. Here it's used here. And you were to look up at them. How many do you think would have the meaning of source? It's used over 40 times. How many do you think? Let me give you the answer. Right? It always means this. Somebody in a place. It's always descriptive of somebody in a place of authority. All the time. You see, I think a lot of times because somebody, you know, let's use a Greek word. Go to Rome! Must mean this! You know, we just stop there. In fact, here's the amazing thing. It's used of headship even earlier in this epistle. This very epistle. The same Greek word. Turn over in your Bibles to chapter number 2. I'm sorry, chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, and look at verse number 22. Look at what it says. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, think about it. You know, that verse makes absolutely no sense with the word source. Especially because, again, it even describes it, and gave him to be, describes it at the first verse when he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, what does that mean? It's under his feet. He is the head. He is the authority. You know, and you see it right in this passage of Scripture that happens to be right here. You know, and the question you have to ask yourself, and this is an amazing thing, because it's easy to say this, and I read so many arguments many times that people are trying to destroy this theological principle and this theological principle, and they say, can't mean that, and they never come up with this. Well, what does it mean? You know, it's easy to say that it means source, but what does source mean there? I mean, it makes no sense, does it? How is the husband somehow the source of the wife? Right? It just makes no absolute sense. It's nonsensical in the passage of Scripture. You know, and we see again that the meaning that's coming up with, the meaning that happens to be right here, is the husband, again, has a headship over the wife. And you know, when you look at the lexicons, you know, the Greek lexicons, which come up with the definitions of words and so on, when you look at the lexicons, whether they are done by a liberal, because a liberal does not think this is the Word of God, so he has no other agenda but giving the definition, or a conservative, and whether that lexicon happens to be written in the distant past or the near present, every Greek lexicon comes up with the definition of headship. I mean, the argument is overwhelming. You know, and this is what we cannot do with the Word of God. We cannot make it mean something that was never intended to mean just because we don't like what it says. You know, and here's the thing that you have to understand, ladies. What he's talking about is you get the image for it. You know, in your marriage relationship, the great truth of the church's love for Jesus Christ. I mean, every time you love your husband, you are showing that devotion. You are showing, again, that great reality that happens to be in your life. You know, and he even brings this really to fruition when he says he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, being the Savior of the body. You know, he's really driving home that the importance of wives submitting to their husband to show this divine reality. This is what Christ has done. You know, how important is it to you? How preeminent is in your life when you recognize without Jesus Christ, without what he has done, there is no body. There is no salvation. There is no eternal relationship with Him. And when we say that's preeminent of value, then we want to echo forth these eternal truths that are stated in this passage of Scripture that happens to be right here. You know, and I recognize there's many reasons for not following your husband. He might not be a good leader. He might use his leadership in selfish ways. He might make excuses, again, of why he didn't do this or why he didn't do that. But our eyes are on the wrong person. You know, our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus Christ. When they're fixed upon Jesus Christ, we have direction in the marriage relationship. You have direction as a wife. You know, and I believe that this is what every husband truly needs. They do not need a wife that tries to conform her husband in some sort of external way, right? You know, if I just nag enough, if I just heap enough guilt upon him, I can change him. And what are we changing? We're changing something that's exterior. What he needs is an internal change. And an internal change, the instrument that God has chosen to use is a godly wife who, guess what? Shows, again, the divine submission of the church to Jesus Christ. That's one of the chiefest ways that God has chosen to use you in your husband's life. Now, this is talking about the wife, but I need to talk to husbands for a second. And the reason why is when you go to verse number 25, he never names anything about leadership again. You know, the chief command, and I think a lot of times, men, we forget this. The chief command in verse number 25 is what? Begins with an L. Love, right? That's the chief command. But this presupposes, again, a headship. And so many husbands use verses 22, 23, and 24 as some sort of battering ram on their wives to somehow verbally beat them into submission. You know, and I hear so many men say this, my wife is just not submissive. And you know the thing, first thing that pops into my mind? They don't get this passage. They don't have a clue what this passage is talking about. They're out in left field. Right? Because the question you have to ask yourself is this. What kind of leadership did Jesus Christ have? What kind of leadership, what kind of headship did he have or does he have over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, and that's where you study his life. And what you see beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it is a, here it is now, a servant leadership. Remember? And the night in which he was betrayed? How many of the disciples wanted to be leaders? Right? Right? And here they are, ready to eat. You're going to get somebody's stinky feet right in your face. Right? No servant! We found this room in a hurry. No servant to wash the feet. Well, I want to be great. I want to be a leader. I want to have headship over everybody else. You know, I'm not washing the feet. And what does Christ do? Christ takes the form of a servant and washes his disciples' feet. Listen to what he says in John chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. Right? Here it is. Here it is. Is there a divine order in the marriage relationship? And the answer is absolutely yes. What does a husband? Again, what role does he play? Lord! Right? You call me Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Man, that's the example. You know, it's a laying aside. Again, we think it's, you know, the family exists for my comfort, for my pleasure. I'm king of the family. And we think it's that way. And it's not that way. You know, I give up my comfort, I give up my leisure, I give up my desires, I give up my goals. Why? To serve my wife. To bring her joy, to bring her satisfaction, to bring her security, to bring her spiritual growth that happens to be in her life. You remember why Jesus Christ came? Anyone know Mark 10:45? For I came not to be served, but to serve. And give my life, give everything that I have as a ransom to sin. Man, that's the leadership. It's laying aside all my stuff and living to give my wife whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice, whatever comfort I have to give up in order to give spiritual life, in order to give joy, in order to give security for my wife. You know, and you have this beautiful, beautiful pattern right here. You know, and wives have to recognize the headship. You know, they have to recognize this headship that happened to be in your life. And the question you have to ask yourself, as I see this headship, as I see this divine picture, you know, of Jesus Christ over the church, the question has to be asked, then how do I respond to that? And that's really what verse 24 is about. You know, the way we respond to the headship is like this. Just as the church responds to Jesus Christ. Right? And we see that in verse number 24. Look at what it says right here in this passage. It says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You know, and again, wives, all you have to do is ask yourself, what type of submission does God want from me? What type of submission does God expect in this marriage relationship? And all you have to do is look at the love, the devotion, the submission that the church has for Jesus Christ. You know, and it's the church's duty and delight to make much of Jesus Christ, and it should be your duty and delight to make much of your husband and to respond to your husband in such a way. You know, and I think as you look at this passage, like I said last time, I think it's a lot more difficult than we many times believe. I think for a lot of wives, you know, okay, I get verses 22, 23, and 24. Let's get on to verse number 25, right? This is where the good stuff comes. You know, and I think for a lot of wives, they look at their lives and they think, I'm generally submissive. You know, and even as I said last time, we go 80 to 90%, right? And some might even bump it up to 95%, right? But there's some things that they just cannot tolerate with their husband. And they'll either blow up at him, give him the silent treatment, withhold blessings from his life. You know, it's amazing how many women use sex as a tool in their marriage relationship in order to get what they want. And if I can make him suffer enough, he'll cave in and give me my own way. Now, I want you to think, where does the church do that to Jesus Christ? Where does the church withhold love, withhold devotion, withhold service? The answer is, it doesn't. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of everything that we have. Of total allegiance, total devotion that happens to be to us. And this is what Paul is talking about. As the church is subject to Christ. Now here's your part. So wives, right? As the church is, so wives is subject to Christ, ought to be to their husbands. Just as the church is subject to Christ, wives are to be subject to their husbands. And wow. You know, what a lofty, what a grand, what an otherworldly, again, height to reach. You know, this is a standard that is left. This is the way. And wives, if you really do love your Lord, love Jesus Christ, and you're so glorious, infatuated with Jesus Christ, then you will love your husband in an exemplar way. You will serve him in an exemplar way. You will live for his joy, for his happiness. You'll be willing to submit to him in all ways. Now, here's the question. Well, what does that mean? You know, I see what you're saying, but how do you flesh that out? And I'm going to tell you. You know, the second half of this book is about what? Is about the church submitting to Christ and showing the glory of my salvation. So as you go through this whole second half of the book, this whole second half of the book can be about marriage and can be about your submission to your husband and how you live and how you function. I mean, think about it. Should there be unity? Should a wife be a peacemaker in the family? And the answer is what? Because with a why, by the way. Yes! Right, and what do we see in chapter 4? Look at chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. He's talking about our worthy walk to show the immensity of our salvation, our union with Christ. He says we do this with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now think about it, ladies. How much in your relationship with your husband, how much is there gentleness, patience? How much is it her tolerant love seen towards your husband? How much, I mean, it's humility, right? Humility to rank ourselves up underneath. How much? You know, how is that seen? How is that depicted? You know, could it be that one of the reasons why your marriage is so fractured in the midst of this strife that all of these characteristics happen to be missing? Look at verse number 25 in the same chapter. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with your neighbor, for we are all members of one another. You know, you need to be truthful. You know, he says even a few verses previous to this, you have to speak the truth in love. You know, it's not about hammering it down. You know, and how much truth is really seen in your marriage relationship? You know, how about this? How about verses 26 and 27? Look at what he says here. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Think about it. How much in your marriage relationship are you giving the devil, because of your heart, because of your flesh, an opportunity to come into your marriage relationship? How much? Here is a good question. In the midst of a brawl, and I'm talking a verbal brawl, I hope there's no fighting. In the midst of a verbal brawl, who are you more angry at? Are you more angry at your husband's sin, which is destroying the marriage, or are you more angry at your sin that's destroying the marriage? Right? It's incredible. Right? What are we angry at? Are we angry that God is being, His glory is being trampled underfoot and I am part of the problem? You know, what are we angry at? Look at verse number 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only of such a word that is as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Women, how much of your words, how much of your statements minister grace to your husband? How much of your words, again, actually build up your husband in Jesus Christ? You know, how many times do you notice godly characteristics about him and you say, you know, I think for a lot of men, they basically think this: I can never please my wife. It's never going to be good enough. And why? Because there's one complaint after another complaint after another complaint after another complaint. You go, how much edifying speech? How much are you really ministering grace? I mean, this is what the church is told to do, isn't it? This is how the church is told to function, isn't it? Look at verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Has all those attributes in your marriage relationship been put away? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Think about it. We have this lofty relationship with God. And He has forgiven us so much. Christ has forgiven us so much that the church, in response, does what? Forgives others and makes it easy to forgive. Right? There's no hoops. There's no, well, if you do this, this, and this, I will forgive you. Right? And does your husband see you as a bitter woman and forgive you? Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what the church is, beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, women concentrate so much on verse number 25 that they don't see that their command is to love. They don't see that same sacrificial love that they say should be theirs, they're unwilling to give. You know, think of the devotion that the church has for Christ. Do we have this devotion just out of obligation and duty? Or is it a service out of, here it is, love? Look at verse number 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. It is amazing how many women daydream about being married to somebody else. You know, and here is the lie. It's all sanctified. We take all the bad things that happen to you out here. And if I could just be there, the grass is so much greener. You know, there's no problems, there's no difficulties. I'll be the perfect type of wife, and he'll be the perfect type of husband. And we daydream about that, right? And we forget our theology. That person that you daydream about, guess what they are? They are a, give them an S, sinner. And they live in a fallen world, and you are sinful. See, because my biggest problem, guess what? Biggest problem, and the reason why I cannot be the wife that God wants me to be is out here. And not in here. Not in here. I mean, look back at our text from here at verse number 24, and look at the way it ends off. So the wives ought to be to their husbands. And look at the last words. And everything. Well, what does everything mean? You know, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean, you know, if you can't answer to sin, that I'm obligated to go sin. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this in every sector of my life. You know, there's no area of my life that is off limits, where, again, there does not need to be a submission, a ranking below. Right? And we know that, right? We look at a church, and we look at Jesus Christ, and there's not an area that happened to be in our life where we don't have to submit to Christ. It's the same here. Well, my time is gone, and my time is gone. Probably 10 minutes ago. But let me just say that this text of Scripture is given to the wife, and exclusively to the wife. It's directed towards her. It's not directed towards the husband. It's not, again, husbands, you have to be involved, and you have to somehow coerce and force your wife into this section. No, ladies, you have to think about the greatness and the grandeur of this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, as the church has with Jesus Christ. You have to prize that so much that there's a voluntarily, even a joyous, ranking yourself under your husband and living for him. You know, I see this so often. You know, I get the joy and I get the privilege of trying to help people work through things in their lives. And whether they happen to be single, whether they happen to be husband, whether they happen to be wife, I think one of the greatest sins happens to be forgetfulness. Isn't it true? You know, we're so immersed in this that we forget this. We forget what relationship is preeminent and what relationship should invade our lives that it controls every other relationship that happens to be in our life. And women, your goal is to delight in Jesus Christ so much so that you delight and love and live for your husband. And I beg you, you know, it's easy to look at your husband, and I recognize he's a fallen human being. I recognize he sinned against you. But I beg you to see the wisdom of this passage and live for his glory and trust in him. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for the wisdom of your word, Lord. And Lord, it is hard to hear many times. It's hard for men many times to admit that they are called to be servant leaders. Not kings, potentates, not rulers on high, demanding and commanding, but living, sacrificing their own comforts, their own desires for a greater desire. Lord, to show forth that great love that Jesus Christ really has for his church. And Lord, we recognize that many women struggle with this passage. In a day and an age where economy is so prized, Lord, where we want to be our own people, want to have our own careers, want to go our own way. Lord, but we recognize that true freedom, that biblical freedom, and biblical joy, and biblical security comes from Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that every wife that happens to be here, Lord, would see and would prize this passage. That they would see the wisdom of it. That they would see that they get to herald the great truth, Lord, of the triunity. Lord, of Jesus Christ's beautiful submission. They get to echo forth the great truth of the church's love, devotion, submission to Jesus Christ our Lord. God, may they see it as an opportunity. May they see it, Lord, regardless of the truth, regardless of what would come through that, as worship to you, and may they live in their household when the doors are closed, when no one else is there except them and God. May they choose to worship you. Lord, we thank you. If you're with us now, in Jesus' name.